Great, well, that's good to spend just a few minutes thinking about God's Word, and I'm planning to continue with our studies in 1 Timothy. So if you, we'll put it up on the screen actually, if we could have on the screen 1 Timothy 1, 5 to 11. So it says this: the purpose of my instruction is that all believers should be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. And I actually dealt with that last week. So carrying on. But some people have missed the whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about. That was put down in a scripture for eternity. Even though they speak so confidently, isn't it amazing how people can confidently speak on things they know nothing about? I'm really good at that, by the way. We know the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, take note, or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Okay, what I'm planning to do is just sort of split that into two parts, but one part I'm going to do this week, and then next week I will do the second part. The two parts are that I'd like just this morning, hoping not to bore you to tears, to talk a little bit about the law. What does Paul mean by the law? Okay? And the youth who are here, you may not be here on Tuesday, but that doesn't stop you from the fact of trying to think of one thing this morning that you might find helpful. And the second part of this is to do with the meaning of sin, and how does Paul recognize this whole position of sin. He specifically identifies certain areas, but more so in the generality of what contradicts, as he says, the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news. We'd look at that next week. So, to say a few things about the law, Paul says in he said the law, he talked about teachers of the law of Moses. He said, we know that the law is good when used correctly. He says, the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious. And why, right at the beginning of this letter, should Paul want to emphasize some issues surrounding the law? Well, the reason is this, that Christianity grew up inside Judaism. That is the religion of the Jews. That's what Judaism is. And because it grew up inside Judaism, the various elements of Judaism were challenged by the gospel, one of which was the law. There were other things. There were things about ritual and practice and certain types of behavior, even issues surrounding money. But perhaps the thing that was most affected, most challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ was the law. And the way that the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, interpreted the law, and how the law in itself and the obedience requirements to the law produced within people a sort of self-righteousness. The idea was that if you obeyed the law, that pleased God, and if you pleased God, then you were accepted by God, blessed by God, and ultimately received by God. So everything about salvation or eternity or blessing was down to one thing as far as the religious leaders were concerned, the Pharisees were concerned, was that you obeyed the law. And it was about obedience. Now, the law, when used in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, normally reflects one of three things. It can either speak about the whole of the Old Testament. Sometimes it talks about the law, which is the whole of the Old Testament. It also talks about the law and the prophets. It uses that phrase. Jesus often would speak about the law and the prophets, which would really be a reference to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the law. And the prophets were the Ezekiels and the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs, okay. But more often than not, when the law is referred to, and this is particularly in the case of like Romans, where Paul talks a lot about the law, it refers to the law of Moses. That essentially is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet, and so on. These 10 commandments that Moses was given by God for the nation of Israel. But it's not just the 10 commandments. The law, when it's spoken about in the New Testament, reflects all the commands, all the rules, all the regulations that surrounded the law. And there were many rules and regulations, a sort of a code of practice that was given by God to Moses, which is reflected through books like Leviticus, which are designed to reflect what matters to God in terms of life and behavior. I guess that's the best way of describing it. We'll go into a bit more detail here. But this is the law of Moses. And as a general statement here, to bring you really up to the time of Jesus, that on the whole, historically, the Jews had a big problem in obedience to the law. I will come back to this. So their history was punctuated by disobedience, by sin, by rejection of God, by acceptance of idols and other gods that were in other nations. There were many things that God wanted them to be, but because they rejected the law, they rejected the requirements of the law, not only did they bring suffering upon themselves, but ultimately God took them into exile. He never entirely rejected them. And around about 400 or 500 years before Jesus, the Jews were put into exile. It's a long history of Israel's rebellion against God. And then God restores them back into Israel. And when they come back into Israel, they come back with a massive intention to be obedient. And from that point onwards, the law becomes like a bedrock in their culture. It has to be obeyed. It has to be. We don't want this to happen again. And so for hundreds of years, the law, not just was the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, or the rules and regulations, the code of practice that God gave to the nation of Israel, which we read about in the early part of the Old Testament, but it also was added to lots and lots of things. It was called the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. It became a massive document, a book, of all sorts of things that you're allowed to do or not to do. Like, you know, on the Sabbath, which is their rest day. I know God spoke about keeping the Sabbath holy, but the religious leaders turned it into a nightmare where you couldn't do anything, you couldn't water anything, you couldn't grow anything, couldn't touch anything. One good example of where Jesus sort of seemingly rode roughshod over some of these things is when on a Sunday he went into a field and he picked ears of corn and he was working, you see, shouldn't do it. So Jesus sometimes did very ordinary things which were seen to be in opposition to the law. But this was not the law of God. This was the law of the sort of regulations that the culture of Israel had introduced over many years and which people were expected to obey, but had nothing to do with anything that mattered when it comes to God. That's the law, really. Now, the law was God's gift to Israel. Why? Well, I'll just give you a few reasons. So the law was a gift that God gave to Israel. It wasn't a massive party-pooping sort of list of rules. You know, what I'm going to do to the nation of Israel, take all the fun out of their lives, you know, and just make sure everything is just so strict and so unbearably, conforming to what God wants that it's just miserable to get up in the morning. God's law was a gift to them and designed to bless them. Let me make that really clear. The law was good. But the first thing the Lord did when the nation of Israel received the law through Moses, was to distinguish them from the other nations. The other nations were lawless. They were godless. They had no idea of what was right or wrong. And the only thing that they did in terms of their society was really what works and doesn't work. So if everybody was allowed to murder, you wouldn't have anybody left. So even within the nations, there was some element of control with regard to laws. It's sort of not so different today, in that the moral ethical issues very often, which we don't see as prevalent anymore, have been reduced to what is legal and what is illegal. What the government says is right or what the government says is wrong is what really only matters. And anything within that is perfectly acceptable. That is not what the Bible believes or teaches or what matters to God. So the law was what was to distinguish Israel from other nations. It was to make them different. They would live by a code of practice, a lifestyle which would set them apart from the other nations. And why was that? Because it was to give identity to the nation as God's chosen people. Israel were God's people. He chose them. Out of all the nations of the earth, God chose Israel. And he gave them a code to live by. He said, if you want to live as my covenant people, if you want to live in relationship with me, if you want to do what pleases me, and if you want to get blessed by me, then this is how you've got to live, and these are the rules to which you live by. It was, when we talk about God making a covenant relationship with Israel, it was a very special, a bit like marriage really. He married himself to Israel. And when he married himself to Israel, he said, fine, in order to enhance and look after and keep that marriage intact and pure and good, these are the rules by which you need to live by. These are my requirements, my commandments, and you need to live by them. And if you do, it'll be great, and we'll have a great time together. But it just wasn't about identity in terms of other nations or even about the relationship that God would have with Israel. It also reflected God's holiness. See, God was a holy God, is a holy God. And he demanded that Israel, and this was the distinguishing feature about Israel, should be a holy nation. And that in their holiness, they would show the power and the glory of God. No different from what the church is expected to live by today. The problem with the church today is it becomes so insipid in its behavior that it doesn't reflect itself as being any different. I can do in the church what I can do in the world. I can do in the world what I can do in the church. What's the difference? But God said that not only the nation of Israel, but that the church should be distinctive, a holy people, a nation of priests, a people set apart. So our lifestyles, the things that we care about, the things that matter to us, should be distinctly different from the way the world operates. Mercy and compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness, and you can name them all, you know. It wasn't any different from Israel. Israel was expected to live in a way that glorified God. And why? Because God was holy. You know, one of the problems of the law is that it says, just as an example, you shall not commit adultery. Now, human nature has a problem when it's told not to do something. Do you know what it is? It's to do it. If you tell somebody not to do something, and particularly a teenager, okay, often the inclination is to do it. It's just the way we work, but it isn't just with teens or often with children. You say to a child, now don't do that, and they'll go and do it. If you didn't say don't in the first place, the likelihood is they wouldn't do it. But when you put a don't in front, it starts, it's like nearly like a sort of provocation, isn't it? It provokes someone when you say don't do it. Well, that's what the law did to the children of Israel. Once they were told what they shouldn't do, they started doing it. They didn't know what adultery was until the law said don't commit it. They didn't know what, even to some degree, theft was in terms of how God viewed it until God says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. You only begin to understand what's wrong when somebody tells you it's wrong. That's why the Bible is so important to us, because if you want a benchmark for right and wrong, you have to use the Bible. Now, I'm going to come onto this next week when I specifically deal with certain types of sin. It's no good saying we can do this and we can do this and get on with this, and God says, no, that's not appropriate, it's not right, because you're going to have a problem with God, as indeed the children of Israel discovered. Why? Because God is a holy God, and he puts these things in place because they are to respect his holiness. Without the knowledge of the law, there was no knowledge of sin. Sin became an instructor, the law became an instructor, a teacher to us, that we would know how God thinks about things, how God views things, And we cannot know how God views things except by the word of God. And the law to the children of Israel was God's way of saying, listen, if you want to know what matters to me, then these are the things that matter to me. And this is what you must do. And this is what you must obey in order to keep me on your side. I am God and you are a people I've created. And you need to keep those two things in perspective. I also have written here, in terms of behavior, personally, socially, individually, nationally, the law provided the bedrock of maintaining a right relationship with God, and so brought about the accompanied blessings. Listen, I just want to show you a scripture. Can you put Deuteronomy 28 up for me? Okay. This is from Deuteronomy 28, okay? And this is a conditional situation that Moses presents to the children of Israel. Now, this is a long time after the law had been given. This is near the end of Moses' life. And he stands up in front of the nation of Israel and he brings them all together. He didn't have any PA in those days. And he talks to them all. And he says this, if you, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, if you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Can I have a bit more? You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. A bit more. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your heads and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit basket and breadboards will be blessed. At it? No, that's okay. Just an indicator, really. Go back to the first. Can you just go back to verse 1? The criteria for blessing was obedience. If, notice that first word, if. If is always there with God. There is still an attitude in church life where the if has been removed. It doesn't really matter what we do, how we live, how we feel God's going to cover all our sins, cover everything up. We're all going to be wonderfully saved by God. We're all going to be included in his kingdom. And it doesn't really matter, but it does. There's an if. God has said to me over the years, spoken very privately into my life, and often it's been prefaced by the word if. It's not automatic. It's not just going to happen. There's an if you. Here it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all the commands. And there's the word carefully there. You've got to watch what you're doing. You can't just have an indiscriminate, laid-back attitude to this. If you carefully keep all the commands I'm giving to you, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. What a promise. This piffling, you know, sort of something of nothing nation that was stuck in Egypt as a load of slaves. God takes them out of Egypt and he said, if you will obey me and you'll walk in the law, that's what this is. If you walk according to the ways of the law I that Moses has given you and the rules and regulations, the code of practice that you should walk under, I will set you high above all the nations of the world. That's what should have happened. It didn't. Why? Because in the end, the people of Israel didn't believe what Moses said. Because following on from Judah 28 is all the things that will happen to them if they don't obey. It's cause and effect. Here's what happens if you do obey. I'm not putting those up now, but just you can read those yourself. You read the whole of Deuteronomy 28, read the end of it, you'll say, but if you do not do these things, then this will happen, this will happen. And this is what in the end Israel did receive, were the curses that came from disobedience. So the law for the nation of Israel was the very bedrock of their blessing. They had to know it and obey it and walk within it. But the law failed at one point. Yes, it was the code of practice to live by. It was how God revealed himself to the nation of Israel in terms of his holiness. It gave them identity. It set them separate from the other nations. It allowed them to have a personal and lovely relationship with God. But one thing the law could not do, it could not deal with sin. It could not deal with the effects of sin. All it did was make sin apparent. Like I said earlier on, if you're told not to do something wrong, the temptation is to do it. You're told not to go ahead, you'll do it. That's sin. That's what God says. Don't do it. And they did it, sin. But it couldn't deal with sin. So what God did for this period of history was to introduce something which we call the sacrificial system. That is, that the children of Israel had a means by which they could deal with sin. Every year, the high priest would come to the temple, or as it was in Moses' day, to the tabernacle, and he would offer up sacrifice of animals, and they'd shed the blood of animals, and that was a way that God had ordained that each year the nation of Israel could deal with their sin, because there was no way of dealing with their sin except by sacrifice. This, what I've just taught you, which is a very brief summary of the law, by the time that Jesus came, was firmly entrenched in the life of Jews. The original law of Moses had been expanded to all sorts of rules and regulations, which in the main were used to control people. But along comes Jesus, and he starts teaching something different. And it's no longer about obedience to the law. It's no longer about fighting yourself to, you know, to try to do this right and do that right and work hard at being good. Let's put it this way. You didn't have to work hard at being good anymore. Jesus comes and he says, look, he said, I'm bringing a whole new expression of God's kingdom to you. And it's about me. And just in the same way, over all those hundreds and hundreds of years, you had to slay cattle and sheep and other animals to deal with your sin. There's going to be one sacrifice only now, and that's me, Jesus. And what Jesus said was, if I sacrifice myself what I'm going to on the cross, and if you believe in me, notice the ifs again, then I will take your sin from you eternally. You won't have to keep going back to the temple every year and seeing some priest on your behalf. You'll do none of that. If you believe in me, my one sacrifice will be sufficient to deal with your sin. Now, you might have thought, wow, that's great. And you know, when people like... it started to sink into the disciples about what Jesus was saying. He's saying, look, you don't have to try hard any longer. You can't beat sin, but I have. You can't defeat sin, but I have defeated it on the cross. And when you believe in me, that faith in me covers your sins. Now, you might say, does that mean from that point onwards we don't do anything else wrong? The answer is we do, and I'll come on to that another time. But from a point of view of the purpose of Christ coming into the world, it was to end this system of law, this system of sacrifice, this system of continuous disobedience to the law, of which the sin could never really properly be dealt with, to a place where Jesus came, he sacrificed himself on the cross, and we received him into our lives, and the sin of our lives gets taken away, gets removed. God even forgets it. What a wonderful thing that we have no sin before God because of Jesus. It's his righteousness. Jesus did not come to oppose the law. He reminds the Pharisees and the religious leaders on a number of occasions, I come to fulfill it. I come to end something and start something at the same time. Listen to what he says. He says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was governed by the law, which is how well they kept it. It didn't matter how long you lived for, not even the most righteous Pharisee would be able to say in the whole of their lives, I didn't break the law, because they would have done. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, was absolutely stringent in his obedience to the law, but even he broke it, which meant he sinned. So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was always determined by their obedience to the law. In other words, how good they were doing, how well they worked at it, what effort they put into it. Now, Jesus was dismissing all of this, and this is not the righteousness that we now talk about. It's not about how hard you work, how good you are, how well you keep rules. It's about how you believe in me and how that faith in me affects your life. That's what will determine your salvation. That's what will determine the forgiveness that you receive from me. That's what will determine how your sins are dealt with. It takes away self-righteousness and it puts in place Christ's righteousness. The righteousness in our lives is not because of self, it's because of Jesus. Jesus hated self-righteousness. He hated those that strutted around because they did this and they did that and they were great at what you know, at giving money or, you know, or praying well or get, you know, whatever it might have been, you know, doing good deeds. And they prided themselves in these achievements, and it was nothing. God knew that this was a righteousness that had no effect when it came to God. There was only one righteousness now that mattered, and that was the righteousness that God had put into us, which had come through the Lord Jesus. So just a little list really here I just want to come back to for a moment. I mentioned earlier on that the law has a way of revealing sin. You won't ever know what is wrong unless somebody tells you it's wrong. When a child is growing, the parent's responsibility is to point to them, this is not good, this is wrong. A lot of children today have no direction as to what is right or what is wrong. In fact, some people even object to you saying this is right, you actually using that phrase, this is right or this is wrong. It's a moral judgment. We don't make moral judgments. But the law that God gave Israel, and the law even as it still stands today, because we're Christians, you know, and we love God and our sins are forgiven through Jesus, it doesn't mean to say we just ignore the Ten Commandments. Oh, they don't matter anymore. Jesus said, I didn't come to take them away, I came to fulfill them. So if he says, you know, I use an example, don't murder, and you say, well, that was the law. We're now under grace. We're under God. We're under the Lord Jesus. We can murder because that doesn't count anymore. We would know that's rubbish. Those rules that God put in place, many of them still count. And we use the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God in our lives to determine what are those clear guidelines or rules that God has given us, more than guidelines, that allow us to make decisions and choices that are good ones, that continue to receive the blessings of God, that God spoke about in Deuteronomy 28 when he says, if you keep my commandments, if you do this. Those same if apply to Christianity. If we do the things that are of God, if we make choices that please him, if we're obedient to his word, that brings blessing. Some Christians do not understand sometimes why their lives go pear-shaped, but very often it's because they're not walking in the word of God. It's as simple as that. They say, why aren't I getting a result here? Why is this going on? Why isn't God helping me? Well, you go back to the word of God and see if you're obedient to it. Are you doing what God says you should do? That's the answer. If you're sick, it says, go to the elders and get them to anoint you and lay hands upon you. And if you don't do that, what do you expect? You can't just get God to be manipulated by what you want him to do, because that's the best way for you. God doesn't work that way. He's given us his word. He says, you know, it's about believing in what God has for us. If we continue living in unbelief when God says, anything you believe in my name doing, and we ignore what God says, we don't receive it by faith, then we're undermining God's word. It's the same thing as not receiving the law. The word of God still is there for us. And if we want to receive the blessings of God's word, the best way to do that is to be obedient to it. Over the years, I've had people say to me about not getting resolution in God, and I know that they're not doing it God's way. But you can do nothing about that unless you discover that for yourself. You get a revelation of the Word of God. You must go back to the Word of God as your benchmark. So the Word of God reveals to us how we should do things. Just in the same way that the law for the children of Israel revealed to them what was right and what was wrong. I've mentioned the law could not free man from this sin. It judges and condemns then, does the law. The law shows humanity what it really is. But what the law couldn't do, it couldn't do what God really wanted it, wanted something to do, which was to bring salvation. Only Jesus could do that. Life will always be, for everyone, about recognizing that there are rules to live by. Things that we need to do. It can be whether we're in a job, you know, or whether it's a school, you know, there are rules. Now, some people have what I call a rebellious streak. They push the boundaries. They're always pushing the boundaries, always seeing what they can get away with. It's not good practice because inevitably that catches up with you. Usually, a person that is rebellious or pushes the boundaries normally associates with similar type of people. That's what happens. You get a group of rebellion, all suggesting another level that you can actually push the boundaries onto. Within that, you'll sometimes get one particular leader who also is pushing the boundaries even more so, but never gets caught. This habit that we have in humanity, which is to rebel, is very powerfully at the heart of our lives. And I would say this even after we become Christians. We have to watch ourselves. He says, you know, consider carefully. Use that word carefully, does Moses. Let's carefully consider how we make our choices. And, you know, God gives room. We'll look a little more on sin next week, and in particular how we should view sin and how God deals with sin. But this week, I just want you to really understand that you don't need to sin, and you don't need to do things that get you outside of God's favor. You don't need to break the law. But the Bible shows us really clearly that it's full of law-breaking examples. And when God gave the law to the children of Israel, that law was consistently broken, and it produced its own fruit. Now, finally, as a final statement here this morning, the problem that Paul has in his writings and within the early church with the law is that the law was the way in which the Jewish people were able to measure their lives. I can understand what I'm doing within the law, but when you start preaching about grace and about Jesus and about faith and about trusting God and about not having all the law any longer, I can't manage that very well. I still want my circumcision, and I want my new moons, and I want my Sabbaths, and I want my legalism. I want the law because I feel secure in it. It's great and I like it, and I don't mind tacking Jesus onto it, but I don't want Jesus without the law. And this was a real problem for Paul, because you can't have the law any longer. You have Christ, and you have his indwelling power in you through the Holy Spirit. And you have a spirit of obedience that will work within you. You'll have a conscience that comes from God. And you'll have the Bible as a form of reference, the scriptures. And from that, you'll have a pretty good idea of how to live. But your life no longer is based upon rules and regulations coming from the law. It's based upon relationship. Your relationship with God is what determines your choices. And if you want to look after that relationship with God, and you look after that inner dwelling peace that God has in your heart, you have to walk the way he wants you to walk. If you want to screw it up, then you're disobedient. The results are different. The children of Israel had a law that they broke, and in the end it resulted
in God's judgment on them. Today, when we come into Christ, we don't have all those legal requirements. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. That grace produces within us the capacity to be able to walk with Christ. But in walking with him, we know what the law is. That's why earlier on in Jeremiah said, there'll come a time when God will no longer write his laws on stone. He'll write them on your heart. In other words, what we know inwardly within us is what determines right or wrong. We're not under that same... because sometimes we have to be flexible and we see things slightly differently. Let me give you just final example of this about the law. Okay, when I was young and I was brought up in the Brethren Christians were very legalistic. They were very law-abiding. In fact, I really believe that a great deal of their understanding of Christianity was in the obedience of very specific requirements, like ladies wearing hats in church and, you know, and sort of all loads of things. When I spoke about this story of going into this house when I was down in Boscastle, and which I knew to be a pagan home, I very much doubt if my elders 30 years ago would have approved of me going in that home, even going inside it. They would have felt that it was, it was absolutely an untouchable. It's like being a leper. Don't go in it. You know, wow, no. You might get tainted, touched by it, affected by it. Don't go in it. You see, that's a law. But going in that home is not about whether somebody in a church tells me I shouldn't go in it or not. It's whether I feel that there's somehow a compassion of God that wants me to reach into a situation which I could not reach into. But you see how the law can become your constraint because people believe that somehow this is what you shouldn't do. But what we need to do is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who says, actually, I do want you to go into there. It might be a silly illustration, but I know that if I'd been in my teens at a Brethren assembly and they'd said to me, never, don't ever go in there, you don't want to go in there, it would have been a legal requirement, not a Holy Spiritual requirement. So what I've tried to do this, I realize these might not be the most, invigorating meetings, but I just want to take half an hour, I've tried not to be much longer than that, to just give you a little insight into what Paul is teaching here. Later on, this will crop up again. But if we are going to teach from the Word of God, rather than just what the theme is, then we need to look at what the Word of God is teaching us. And so if you can take something of this away with you today, a little of the understanding of what Paul was up against with regard to the Jews, and the way they wanted to hold on to the law, and those that taught in the Christian churches about the importance of obeying the law, and how Paul is trying to teach about God's grace and the freedoms that come from God's grace and through faith. Now, this was very much a battle. So when he says, you don't have to put it up, but when he says, they want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's for people who do what is wrong. In one sense, I would just slightly disagree, only on the basis that I think sometimes when people really want to know what is right, they refer back sometimes to God's requirements of commandments, so they have a good basis for doing that. But essentially, he's writing what he says there. Let's pray. Father, I really pray that as we just look at your word together, these great teachings that Paul gave to Timothy, that we can draw out something of interest, Lord. That we may remember, Father, even when we're young, that what we learn today can be very important for tomorrow. Even the small pieces of revelation, the insights we get, things we didn't know about, wow, that's really interesting. Help us, Lord, not only in our own understanding, but also in our, Lord, in our discussions about our own faith. I pray you'd really help us, Lord, just get our minds around some of these things and do a little bit of perhaps reading of our own, a little bit of research, Lord, that we can broaden our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand why some of these things are in the scriptures as they are. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.